Did I tell you when we're going to have a final test in here? Oh, we got to let's have it the Thursday when we come back from... Oh, I guess we won't be able to have it then. I want to give you a test today.
Huh?
I said I want to give you a test today. Have I given you any essay tests that we haven't gotten back yet? I don't know what I got on my desk.
No, I don't think we've gotten all that. We haven't gotten them back in grades, but we've talked about them. We didn't get it back, but we talked about it in class. We went over it. It was the allegation.
Oh, yeah. We've gone over it in class.
Oh, yeah.
Have I given you an essay test on 1 Corinthians 14?
No, you said
you would. Yeah, we're going to have that today.
Tomorrow.
Is there anything better to do today?
Oh, yeah. We can have our allergies for the class, right?
How about debate?
Got your debates? All right. We'll have this test tomorrow then.
One right after break.
Tomorrow.
I have to order with you.
He always does. Oh, 27 hours.
27 hours? Yikes. My feeling is you don't even need to study for this. You don't know it by now. You'll know it after the test when we correct it. Let's see, allegations.
Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Do you want to put a date in the final?
We got to get through this test, and I got to get it back to you. And my problem is I don't know if I'm going to get it corrected that fast, so... Wait till we finish this test. I'll give you a date after that when I get it back to you. I think I passed the rule book, didn't I? So today we're going to have class discussion. Who has got an allegation to foist on the class? Amos has an allegation.
Church of Christ minister today.
No, not quite. I am a charismatic pastor. I myself speak in tongues, but I do not necessarily believe that tongues is the only sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. In Mark 16, Jesus said that he that believes, signs, plural, shall follow. And also in verse 20, he confirmed the word with signs following, signs, plural. On the day of Pentecost, they did speak in tongues. But in Acts 2, 16 through 18, in Peter referring to Joel's prophecy, he said he would pour out the Spirit, and there would be prophecy, and visions, and dreams. And in verse 18, I would pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this was carried out in Acts 19. The Holy Ghost came on them, on John's disciples, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so in my church, we have some that speak with tongues, and others that have different signs of the Holy Ghost. So tongues is not the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
A number of people believe this, charismatic pastors. There are even some old-time Pentecostals. They're now deciding that tongues isn't the only sign. There are a number of signs of modifying their theology on this type of thing. So that's a good allegation, and it's a common one. We'll probably run into that fairly often. What can we say in response to it?
I would say that although in Acts 19 they did, since they speak with tongues and prophesied, in Acts 10:46 it says they were astonished that the gift was poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now the common denominator there is speaking in tongues. Of course, in Acts 2, they spoke with tongues, and we also have the tongues of fire, and the sound is a rushing mighty wind. But the common denominator is tongues, and really the only conclusive biblical sign is speaking with other tongues as far as.
Well, Coulter, I would say that the common denominator and what we're to focus on is the Holy Spirit and not one tongue. In every instance, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts 2 and 8, 10, and 19. The common denominator is the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to keep our eyes on.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And God is a big God, and he doesn't just limit himself to one sign. Again, vision, prophecy, he has many signs of his greatness, not just one sign.
But can you conclusively say that someone that doesn't speak in tongues but does have some of these other signs gets filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would...
Would you discourage someone from speaking in tongues? Would you say, well, it's okay if you don't speak in tongues, but why don't you seek this gift of prophecy? Why don't you seek this sign of prophecy? See, I would see it would be of speaking in tongues is, and there's nothing wrong with that, I think you'd agree with that. I would see that as far as ministering the Holy Spirit and teaching on it, that we do know the Bible, and there's examples in the Bible, they say that tongues is a sign. That's definitely true, and you'll agree with that. And I see what you're doing is really, in a way, you're discouraging that, whereas it's an edifying thing, and it's not to be discouraged. But Paul says, forbid them to speak in tongues. And what I'm saying, I'm not trying to discourage prophecy and other things here, but the Bible does say that tongues is, these examples, tongues are so common.
Well, I do agree that tongues is one of many signs of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to encourage people is to receive what God gives them. And many people in my church, in a prayer experience, have received a greater love for Jesus and boldness, such as in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And so I feel that to just demand that we just have one sign, when his experience is that many people don't receive tongues the first time around, I feel that does more to discourage Christians and feel like that God has rejected them. And so that's why I feel God has given many signs, such as boldness to witness and tongues and prophecy and others. But I feel that actually to demand that we just have one sign would do more to discourage Christians.
Can you say that you know when a Christian has the Holy Spirit?
Well, yes, when he manifests the many signs of being filled with the Holy Ghost.
One or more of the many signs.
Yeah.
Well, would there be times that people are born again and that don't have the Holy Spirit that would manifest, we'll say, the anointing of power to preach the gospel and the other thing, where they're definitely not filled with the Spirit?
I would think that any time anybody has an experience with God, whether it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or born-again person such as Billy Graham, that they are going to have power. I agree with that.
So, my point is that the only conclusive evidence is speaking with other tongues. I'm not trying to say that we should seek tongues. I'm saying that we should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of other people speaking other tongues.
Well, I do agree that tongues is one of the signs. I do agree with that. In Acts 10:46, when Peter did know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they did speak in tongues, but that does not deny that there could be other signs. That was one of the signs, and if it would have been prophecy, he would have known that there would have such as in Acts 19:6, when the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and Acts 2:16-18, where God promised with his, to follow his Spirit would be prophecy and dreams and visions, and many signs following, as Jesus said.
Anyone else want to jump in here and help Colter out a little bit? Anything else we can say here?
What denomination did you say you were?
Well, I'm just a charismatic pastor of an independent church.
Independent church. When are we filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would say that because we are receive things by faith, it is, and because also God has given many signs, as he said in his word he would do, that when a person who truly seeks God and asks the Father for the Holy Spirit, that he will not give us a stone or a snake, but he will give us his Holy Spirit. And will not leave us to go on forever without his Holy Spirit. We need it to go on. And so I would say when a person who is from his heart seeking God and asking for the Holy Spirit, if he asks in faith, I believe that, you know, if he doesn't go away speaking in tongues, such as happened to many people in my assembly, they go away with just a new love for God, and I would say that is truly fruit of the Spirit and a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the many signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
So you're saying the standard Pentecostal line, your first year born again, maybe baptized in water, maybe not, and then filled with the Holy Ghost.
Well, I believe the scriptures that a person is to be born again and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit.
But when are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it sometime after you're saved? Is it at the same time?
Oh, I would say that God could do it at your salvation time, but also afterwards, because the scripture is clear on that. I agree in that such as in Acts 8, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit after. In fact, in Acts 8, I feel that God didn't say exactly what the sign is, so that we would have our eyes on the Holy Ghost, and not a particular sign. In the context before, he gave many signs, and obviously there was something outwardly that Simon saw which he desired, so he could lay hands on others and they would receive the Holy Ghost. But I feel God didn't tell us what it was, because he wanted our eyes to be on God and be seeking him, rather than just a one sign. And other places there are many signs mentioned.
And we are to seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Oh yes, definitely.
What percentage of your assembly is baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Well, I'd say almost everybody is baptized with the Holy Spirit.
And they all manifest gifts such as prophecy.
We have some with prophecy and some with other gifts of the Spirit, such as knowledge and love, and able to help others and to be able to give money and boldness. We have some very bold witnesses in the church, yes, where almost all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit.
How many do have one of the nine gifts? Always speak in tongues?
I'm sorry?
How many of your assembly do prophesy, tongues, have the gifts of faith and see things?
Well,
who don't, and gifts of healing and things, who don't speak in tongues?
Like most charismatic churches, it's a smaller proportion, but, you know, I'm not blaming God for that, but not everybody has. I do believe that receiving gifts by faith is an act of faith.
Yeah, do we have specific examples of a person who doesn't speak in tongues, but has, for example, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, that really proves it, not just some success in healing, but a real gift or a gift of any of these nine?
Well, I would say that we have those that pray for healing, that people that don't speak in tongues, there are many people that pray for healing. But as far as prophecy and other gifts like that, it's generally those that do speak in tongues. Because they've tasted of a specific aspect of God's supernatural power, such as tongues, which it is, and they seek for more of God, and God gives them more gifts. But we do have other signs, such as, and supernatural manifestations, such as healing. We have almost everybody prays for healing.
Do you discourage speaking in tongues and by letting your congregation know that because they have this gift of healing, yet you're confessing that the people with more power, the ones that are filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, are you discouraging in your assembly? I would think through that statement that you should be encouraging your assembly to be filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, because that's where more power is coming through your people.
Well, I encourage people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be immersed in the love of God, and to be praying. And some have a gift of tongues, and others have, you know, prophecy, and others have healing and love and boldness. So I encourage people. I don't discourage people in anything. But I do teach and preach that there are many signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
What about their prayer language? How is the prayer language in your church? Are they using their tongues in their prayer language? What is your church? How are they operating in prayer and in support of your ministry? Are they, you know, can you see that coming through your people, that are the difference to the people that are speaking in tongues, the prayer language they have, the support in the Lord, the way they can just release and take people with them?
Well, I have a wonderful church that backs me up in prayer, yes.
That wasn't the answer to my question. How do you see a difference in the people that speak in tongues and their prayer language and their love relationship with the Lord?
I would say that those who do speak in tongues have, in a general sense, more zeal. I do agree with that.
And you yourself speak in tongues?
Yes, I do.
And do you see more zeal in your life than before you were teaching? Pardon?
I speak in tongues occasionally.
Occasionally. Do you feel in your life, in the time that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues, that there was a great difference in your love relationship with the Lord?
Well, I was born again and baptized and spoke in tongues the same night, so I couldn't remember.
Hey, listen. You mentioned in Acts 8 there are other things. Of course, there's no specific mention of tongues in that chapter, but I'd like to read a couple of verses. In Acts 8:8, it says there's great joy in that city. Mm-hmm. Philip was preaching. There's great joy in that city. And, of course, it mentions Simon. And it says in verse 13, and Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So it doesn't really list what signs would be there, but I would imagine, of course, it mentions deliverance up above, healings, deliverance, different things like that. So we see the gospel being preached and miracles and signs following. And in verse 14 it says, now when the apostles were hearing, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So obviously Philip had preached, there had been signs and wonders following, and it's described in Mark 16, and yet it says specifically they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says use the word receive and fallen upon, but of course that's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 17 it says, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then after that, Simon, after he saw them receive the Holy Ghost, he offered them money that he might have that same power. So obviously there's a sign of receiving the Holy Ghost that was different from the signs and miracles mentioned in verse 3. There's obviously a distinction there. Something that Simon knew when the Holy Spirit came upon him. There's a different sign. It doesn't mention it right there in the context. But it does mention verse 13 that there is miracles and signs already being done with the preaching of the gospel. And Mark 16:17, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It doesn't say these signs shall let you know that these people are filled with them. It's basically unqualified. It says, those that believe, these signs will follow. And it does mention they shall speak with new tongues. We have to go elsewhere in these clear examples in Acts to see what new tongues, what that refers to. The sign following those that believe will seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they'll speak in tongues. We see that as a clear example.
I can interrupt just a second. In Acts 8, there were signs, but also in verse 14, Peter and John came down, and their specific mission was to give them the Holy Ghost. And so the apostles came down, and they told the people, the believers, that we're going to give you the Holy Ghost. So we're going to give you the Holy Ghost now. And so they were expecting to receive the Holy Spirit in verse 15. And then they laid their hands on them that they might receive, and they received the Holy Ghost. And then Simon did see something, but it's like they were expecting to receive the Holy Ghost, whatever it was, and to receive, and there was a sign of some kind. And because God is a God of variety, works in many different ways, he gave them a sign, but the main thing was that he gave them the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 19, he gave them tongues and prophecy.
Well, the point, though, that I'm making is that there's a specific sign, obviously, a specific sign for the Holy Spirit that in this context, there's obviously a specific sign.
Doesn't say that
for the Holy Spirit. Well, there are signs and miracles and signs done before, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen upon them.
Right.
And they believed, they'd been baptized. So we could infer that there would be something different that came upon them when the Holy Ghost came upon them.
Well, it could have been prophecy. He saw maybe tongues and prophecy because it wasn't.
It could be, but then maybe it couldn't be because it doesn't mention it.
Okay, but Acts 19:6 says tongues and prophecy, two different things.
But then also in Acts 10, it says they magnify God.
Right, but that doesn't deny, if you say one thing, tongues are present, and it was a sign there, it doesn't deny prophecy, such as Acts 19:6. They both had tongues and prophecy. And in Acts 8, prophecy was not listed, and the things that Philip did. And so when Simon saw something, he could have seen several gifts that maybe they hadn't seen before, such as tongues and prophecy.
Okay. Pastor, can I talk to you maybe for a second? Okay, you got off from the premise that in Mark 16 that signs are plural in order that you could, different ones can have different signs. So would you like to that we would read that again, maybe a little more carefully in verse 17 and or maybe in verse 16? And he, yes, Mark, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, okay, these are plural signs, of course, I agree, shall follow them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
So, are you agreeing that the signs shall follow them that believe?
Oh, yeah.
All the signs shall follow them that believe?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In my name they shall cast out devils. So they shall cast out devils, mm-hmm. those who believe. Are you agreeing?
I do.
Okay. They shall speak in new tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Are you agreeing? All of them shall speak in new tongues.
Well, of course.
Okay.
That's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
This is prophecy.
I mean, all they shall speak in new tongues. Okay, you agree with that?
Okay.
All those who believe, the sign shall be they shall speak in new tongues.
Well,
are you agreeing that?
I would agree. I would give a statement that this is a sign to believers, and obviously we're not all at the place where of faith where we could, such as. Could you drink deadly poison? I mean, by accident.
Well, okay. Okay, let me back up a little bit.
Like a qualified statement.
Yeah. Okay. Let's read again. Let's read the whole two verses maybe together. I just want to get the point across.
Yeah.
Okay. These signs shall follow them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The signs shall follow them that believe. Mm-hmm. Okay. For one thing, they shall cast out devils. Okay.
Sure.
All can pretty much, I mean, so the sign would be all could cast out devils. Okay. All who believe.
Yes.
Okay. Can you see that? Okay.
Yes,
all shall speak in new tongues.
I would say that, well, just like all kids, go ahead.
Okay.
Yes, I would agree with that.
Good. And they all shall, you know, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, they shall not hurt them. So see, the point I want to make, are you agreeing with that, that the sign is to all who will believe?
Well.
That they shall speak in new tongues.
Do all people in your church take up?
Well, I just want to get the point across. Do you agree with me that they shall speak in new tongues is for all who will believe?
Well,
that's sign.
In the same sense that it doesn't qualify for.
Well, just as that. Okay.
Oh, but I have.
I know it's
all the scripture.
Yeah.
Because it's in context, we have to take context.
See, the context is really clear, no problem.
Jesus said, "If you would believe, they shall speak with new tongues." I agree with that.
Okay. So, you agree with me, they who will believe shall speak in new tongues.
It is obviously a qualified sense.
Okay.
I think you would agree. Is that correct? Because of verse 18 about drink any deadly thing and pick up serpents?
Well, see, it's not really qualified. It says, they shall speak with new tongues. And the premise is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the sign shall be the sign of and then they will have the sign of speaking in new tongues.
Well, do you believe that all that believe will take up serpents?
Well, I only want to make the point right now, mm-hmm, that a sign of speaking in new tongues can be to them who believe.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Would you like to go with me to the Acts now and see what the sign is,
okay,
of those who got spirit filled?
Before we go, will you agree that tongues is not for all Christians in the same sense that serpents, picking up serpents, are not for all that believe? Would you agree with that?
Well, I see.
You're saying all will speak in tongues. But we'll all take up serpents also? I believe it's one of the signs. But I don't think it's all, because, you know, we have the example of Paul getting bitten by a snake accidentally and being healed. And I think that
is not really relevant right now to your question.
But it's
you're trying to say that there are many signs,
right,
of being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And see, taking off serpents, that's not really relevant. You don't think if I'd be able to take off the serpent, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you?
Well, but no, what the verse is trying to point out, though, is that the main point is signs, plural. We have tongues, we have deliverance, we have in protection.
Well, maybe I didn't get my point right across. I think that the signs can follow them that believe.
Right.
They shall cast out devils.
Amen.
They shall speak in new tongues. See, it means it is to all of them.
In the same sense.
In the same sense.
That's speaking, that picking up serpents.
Yes.
It obviously can't be to all.
No, I'm not saying it's to all, but I'm saying to those who will believe, the sign will follow.
Okay. But if in verse 18, which is the context, says that if you're going to say that all have to speak with new tongues, then all have to speak with serpents. Very context. We have to take this in context and not just pick out one verse.
So, Amos, are you saying that people in your body that are spirit-filled have to pick up serpents? That's another sign of being spirit-filled?
Well, I'm saying that I believe in the power of God, and that God moves in many ways. And that if I believe, if a member of my congregation was bitten by a snake, then I believe God would heal him.
Okay, now I listened to your side. Why don't we go to Acts 2 and some of the Acts of the Apostles and see what they did and what happened? I feel like that the Lord put in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the signs for us to show us,
okay,
so we would know.
Well, let's finish up a point that Ertz was making there. I thought you had a good
point. Ertz, can I help you?
Yeah, I just have I've lost a thought.
Here's what he should do. He's saying, these signs shall follow, they shall speak in tongues. And he's saying, all right, if they have to speak in tongues, they have to take up serpents. Mm-hmm. Well, he'll admit that not everybody's taking up serpents as any type of productive thing. It's rather they're not getting hurt by serpents. Mm-hmm. It's more of a protective thing. And so, yes, that applies to everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody could be protected from a serpent if they had occasion or need to. And everybody can speak in tongues, and it should it follows, and he'll just say, yeah, if they have need to. But it's obvious that taking up a serpent is something that you don't want to do. Whereas speaking in tongues is something he says you should do. And he's not saying it's an if type of situation, it's something you should do. Of course, we have to find out why do people want to speak in tongues, and maybe a benefit or two, but there's no benefit in picking up a serpent. The only benefit is you don't get hurt. And that applies to every individual. The protection applies to every individual. The benefit in tongues is the speaking in tongues, not the not speaking. See, the benefit of serpents is not picking one up. Or if you do, not getting bit. Or if you do, not getting poisoned. Or if you do, getting healed. The benefit is escape. Speaking in tongues, the benefit is the actual participation in it. And so it applies to everybody. Everything in there applies to everybody.
Now we're going to have to go to other verses to see where they apply historically, where we see those.
Okay, what would we do there?
Well, we go to the different examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts, and as far as serpents, we could use that example of Paul getting dead. And of course, that's an example of him getting healed. But using this verse to show that there are many signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you really can't use that, because all it's really saying is that there's many signs which will follow those who believe.
Right. Right. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit at all. You notice when Paul got bit by a serpent, he didn't pick it up and wave it around like a serpent. He shook it off in the fire, so does every other sane person. In other words, there was nothing in the picking up of the serpent. It was the shaking it off into the fire and not getting hurt that was the blessing. So these people that are, you know, that doesn't prove anything. Okay, what's Lori saying now?
I was going to get him back into Acts 2 where he wanted to go.
Now what do we do when we get over there?
I was just going to go through and, because he avoided the context of Acts 2 almost through his whole argument. He didn't bring it up because it is so strong. He stuck with Acts 8 where it was ambiguous, and he went to Acts 19 where it did show prophecies. You know, it wasn't a sign, but it was also mentioned in the context. So I was just going to go to Acts 2 and 10 again and show him those two accounts where it specifically said speaking in tongues.
Okay. He's ready to respond to that. What else can we bring up here that might be some beneficial type things?
I rather would say it should more go into the field of actual examples of spirit-filled people and not spirit-filled people.
Okay, we could go into testimonies, but he's got a lot of testimonies too. People that got filled and they had the gift of helps. And, you know, he could come up with a lot of, you know, then there was Sister So-and-so who shook hands with the brother and got filled right there because of the big smile on her face. Manifestation of the Holy Spirit, don't you know? And, so, testimonies are good, but they're not going to do it in this case. I'm not saying it would be a failure, I'm just saying he probably filled a lot of testimonies. What else can we say? Go ahead.
How about Acts 11, the sign the apostles used to judge whether the Gentiles were filled or not? Can we get any headway out of going through Acts 10, saying that they were filled there, and then the apostles asked Peter what he was doing, and the sign that they recognized was the speaking in tongues?
I would do that. And what I would do, one thing I would do, he's saying there are many signs.
Mm-hmm.
So we get to Acts 2, and they were all filled and spoke in tongues. So if his theology be true, There should have been a variety of the gifts and ministries manifested. But no, they all spoke in tongues. Then we get in Acts 10. Then we get in Acts 19, all the men are about 12. In other words, there's tongues, but there's also prophecy, which you would want to grab onto. But the point is, they were all, again, in Acts 10, it was only tongues in Acts 2. Now, these are the places where people got filled, and we're seeing one thing.
In other words, they're all speaking tongues.
Great. According to their theology, they should have a variety of manifestations instead of just one.
Mm-hmm.
And so, this is a point that we would bring up to show that the Bible isn't showing a variety of manifestations.
So it was closer, real close, in the beginning when he was talking about the common denominator, if you would just have been able to flip
yeah,
it around
mm-hmm.
and bring out that it was...
I kind of had a key on that one point.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's ask Amos what he feels would be a good rebuttal to this theory over there. He's been bringing it for a half hour.
I would definitely, what you just said about Acts 2, because there wasn't the variety there. I think that's one of the strongest. In Acts 11, for sure. Possibly Isaiah 28:11 can connect it about the refreshing, and then connect it with 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues. But I think I would spend most of my time on Acts 2, and actually what Coulter was saying in Acts 8, although with the prophecy, if someone brought up the prophecy, might be kind of
Joel's prophecy.
No, I mean the gift of prophecy, not being done by Philip, and yet it's in Acts 19. I think probably I'll stick with Acts 2, and 11.
Okay. You can run around in Acts 8 for a while and not really get anywhere.
Acts 8 is not going to really do you a lot on the sign of tongues.
Does it do anything to show that there were signs before and yet there's a special sign, or at least we could infer that there's a different manifestation when they got the Holy Spirit?
Signs before, meaning before they did Pentecost?
Well, no, in that context, Philip's preaching, there's signs and miracles.
Oh. There's something to be said for that, because it shows that you can manifest fruit and have miracles and yet not have the Holy Spirit. So, there's some benefit in showing those aren't the signs. Any final comments?
Good job.
That's
the ambiguous argument to its testimony. I think it's about the hardest one for me to disprove that premise.
The many signs. You have to zero in on Acts 2:10 and 19. Then they want a key on prophecy. And I say, yeah, but look at this. They still spoke in tongues. Is my contention, and they all did. And your experience isn't living up to this biblical experience.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you take Acts 10, 2, which exclusively speak of tongues, you're short of the biblical experience. You haven't come up to the fullness of it. And then all these other things that you're using as a sign, we don't even see those in the text. So, bringing out, they're ignoring what's there and bringing up what isn't there. What's your another allegation?
I haven't been on the backup yet. I mean,
is anybody else ready? Why don't you go ahead and give yours? You can probably flow into some type of backup.
I can't. I listened to a preacher teach on it once, and I sat there the whole time with my mouth open. My husband wrote a letter to him because it was his pastor, but I haven't gotten it all down yet. You could probably give it.
Go ahead.
Huh?
You can give it, and maybe I'll give you a little backup.
I need a lot. I believe in speaking in tongues, but I believe they're known tongues. And I show that by Acts 2, where it talks about that when the people came from Galileans, they heard their own languages. And it says in Acts 2:7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And so I believe that the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, but I believe that they're known tongues. And, you know, and so your tongue might be known somewhere else. And, you know, and so I'm not necessarily saying that, how do I know that your English language isn't the known tongue?
Who can summarize the argument? What is this person saying anyway?
The tongues in Acts 2 were given for the purpose of dispelling the gospel in the first century, and they were given as an actual known language to spread forth the gospel, and they were not intended as any supernatural sign. They were intended as an actual physical manifestation to help in the first century church putting forth the gospel.
Does that sound like it?
That wasn't what he was. He really centered on the fact that, I mean, it was like it was a total scapegoat for speaking in tongues. And that wasn't what he was. He was bringing forth the fact that, and John went into it a long time with me. I was so confused by the time I mean, I knew I was spirit-filled and I didn't care. But he just totally, and he says, and he kept going on, I accept you, brother, if you speak in another tongue, because, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe this guy's going to come into our church. And he just pushed away the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was just a way of him, he's a Methodist preacher, he's an Assembly of God preacher in a Methodist church, and it was his way of getting around preaching against the doctrine of the Methodist. And it was just an scapegoat. And I don't think it holds a lot of weight. Because if you go to the other scriptures, Acts 10:19, it doesn't talk about people knowing their tongues and different things, but
okay, this argument is a big argument. I've read it in a lot of books. Tongues are known languages. Tongues today are unknown languages. Therefore, tongues today are not biblical tongues. Tongues today are gibberish. Mm-hmm. Whereas biblical tongues are known languages. Proof. Acts 2. They were known languages, identified. How can we answer that?
Would they take 1 Corinthians 14?
Unknown is in italics there. Notice.
Well, I realize that, but like when they say, well, if one comes in and speaks in tongues, you don't understand him, you're going to say you're mad. Obviously, they're going to take that. In a real negative, we say, well,
says not to do that.
Yeah, but I mean, are they going to say that today, as far as known tongues, like there's these testimonies about somebody's praying there at Azusa Street, and there's someone praying in tongues, there's this Hebrew man, and this guy's praying in perfect Hebrew, telling him to repent, give his heart to the Lord. Yeah. Would that be of God? Language of men.
Brother, yeah, that would be of God. But this stuff you guys are doing just isn't.
Yeah.
Have you got that testimony? How many Hebrews have you converted with your tongues?
They use that. They have all these, and a lot of their backup information is all testimony, which you can't really refute the testimony, you know. John had to get right in and just, you know, I read his letter to the pastor.
What about 1 Corinthians 13:1? It says, "I speak with tongues of men and angels." 14:2 says, "Speaketh in a tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God." It says, "For no man understands him." Now, again, would they take that in a negative context and say, "Well, therefore, it shouldn't be in the church"? And Paul's correcting that use of tongues.
They might. Usually they gloss over verses 2 and 13. They gloss over those. Kind of don't deal with those very much. They make a big deal on it being a known tongue. Some of them even make Acts known tongues and Corinthians unknown tongues. They even divide it up that way.
And then they try to, at the end, in his sermon, he tried to bring up the fact that, you know, it doesn't matter, we're all one body, one loaf, you know, and I mean, that's because he knew we were sitting right in front row, we're spirit-filled and we speak in tongues, and, you know, but we don't want, see, he brought in the fact that, you know, tongues brings division, and, you know, and I can refute that was no problem there, you know, through what we've learned, but he would bring in, well, see, now if there wasn't tongues in the church, this unknown tongues, it said they were supposed to have known tongues, if there wasn't this unknown tongue, there wouldn't be all the division in the church, you know, because they've had undermining in their church with people taking other people in the church off to try to get them spirit filled, and, you know, unwillingness and a whole bunch of things. It's just a real small church, and so everything's real manifest in these ways. And his he centered around known tongues, but his backup argument was the fact that of division, and that's no problem refuting the division, is, you know, from what we know now. But kind of how he brought it through. I wish I had time to. I just had written it down that I was going to look into it more.
To get back to Acts 2, we should probably. I mean, obviously, we're going to have to address Acts 2 and say what it really says and what it really teaches. And we know that it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. So obviously, they were speaking in tongues before they came together, and there's just, you know, a commotion. They came together for that reason. And obviously, God used that occasion as there were known languages of men. These men were praying and praising God in a language that these men recognized was not their native language, and yet they understood it. So, in the context of Acts 2, obviously that is one thing that's happening, but then we go to these other examples in a different context, and it's obvious that it's not the same thing, that these over here are speaking in tongues in Acts 19, and yet they're not preaching to a whole assembly. I mean, they're not. There's not other men that would know what they're praying. So it'd be important to go back to Acts 2 and show, well, yeah, there is something happening there. That particular instance, that would be a special thing. But that we don't have to limit that to known tongues based on Acts 2. We don't have to limit to experience speaking in tongues, to known tongues, and so on.
And God did an unusual thing in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And we have never denied that tongues can't be known tongues. They're denying that they can be unknown tongues. We accept both, because the Bible shows both. But they are denying the one, but the one is very plainly in the Bible. Verse 2 and verse 13 of chapter 14. Even in Acts 10, they say, well, they spoke Hebrew there. The Gentiles spoke Hebrew. But there had to be a known tongue. So they must have spoke Hebrew, because they're reading into it.
They interpret that in light of their interpretation of Acts 2.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But there's the answer right then. Is, I mean, you can show them that, well, we're not the ones that are arguing that they weren't known tongues in that particular instance. Now, but you're denying that it was a tongue. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to show you that it was unknown tongues. And then you go to the Acts 2 tongue.
It looks like that he cannot really prove that all the 100. We can see that we can say that the 120 spoke in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Yet there are only like maybe 15 or some languages listed,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, different groups, and he cannot really make. He cannot really say all the 120 spoke necessarily in one of those 15 languages.
That's true, although he feels like he has a pretty good assumption that they did.
And then I would also say that in verse 13, that others were mocking, said these men are all full of new wine, you know,
mm-hmm.
like drunken, which would to me would seem like it was something else in a clear language. No.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I guess so.
I don't think we can prove it either way,
yeah.
And we might have to use Acts 10 and 19, especially 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and 13.
And 18. You can ask verse 18.
Yes.
With to whom did Paul always talk
mm-hmm.
when speaking more in tongues than the old?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And then he goes on in verse 19, says, yet in the church, I don't, showing the tongues was unknown.
Mm-hmm.
So that's real good.
First Corinthians 14 could be used to show And it connects with Acts 2 that there is known tongues, there is unknown tongues. Both are biblical rooms, both are necessary.
Who else has another argument?
What about Romans 8 and 9? We know that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. And Romans 8 and 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And I'm a UPC minister, and I say that, well, in order to be with the point that you are born again is when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I, of course, I teach them.
Okay, you're a UPC minister, and you're saying you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. What do we say about that?
Well, it's easy. Many are saved. The most all, really. The majority of people who are saved don't speak in tongues. So you say all the churches, the evangelical churches, are not churches?
Well, that's what the Bible said. Jesus said in John 3, unless a man is born of water and of spirit. Now that's water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So you say the Baptists are not saved? My brother, what about the scripture? It says, yeah, saved by faith through grace.
Well, that doesn't contradict that. I mean, obviously you're saved by grace through faith, and it's the grace of God that gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you seek it by faith. But unless you seek God, I mean, when you seek God and repent of your sins by faith, He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and that's your evidence of that you're born again. That's the time that you're born again.
So you say all that work that you born to say, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, they weren't saved, they did it for some worldly purposes.
Well, there were some that didn't speak in tongues in Revelation. I'm saying that according to the Bible, the only evidence of being born again is being speaking in tongues.
Yeah, but you know that Calvin and Luther, especially Zwingli, they didn't speak in tongues. Bollinger, they were great reborns. You know?
Well, did they teach the baptism?
No, they didn't know of the reborn sin.
Then what they really do with that one thing?
Well, we are proof of their ministry.
Coulter has the calm approach. This is going to be really hard to deal with. The calm approach.
Are you...
lay back.
Yeah. But are you...
The dogmatic calm approach.
Your salvation on the basis of their ministry, or is it based on your experience with God and what you've seen in life?
It's based on the... They deliver, you know, more truth to us. If that wouldn't have happened, we still would be in the Catholic Church. Maybe. You know. And these have shown the sign of being born again. They work day and heart for God.
What is the sign of being born again?
Their whole life was given to the purpose, the work for the gospel, salvation through faith, by grace through faith. That was their life. So you deny their whole purpose of life by denying their salvation. So in other words, their purpose could have been purely from the flesh or demonic.
Well, I'm not saying that. But all I'm doing is addressing these verses in the Bible that say you have to be born of the Spirit, born of the water, which is baptism, and baptism of the Spirit.
Yeah,
and then it says in Romans 8, 9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not of His. It says in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What's Laurie have to say?
What about in Acts 8, where in Acts 8:14, and now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they had received the word of God first. Then they sent Peter and John, and they prayed for them, they received the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't synonymous being born again wasn't at the same time that they received the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 19, it says that he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" So they believed before they received the Holy Spirit. So they count these synonymous because these were accounts of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit after they believed.
All they have to do is say they're not saved. They weren't saved until Peter and John came down there.